so happy to be here. I enjoy the service, every bit of it, particularly down here just praying and listening to the prayers and feeling the Spirit move within our being tonight. So blessed. Where had you rather be tonight than here? I mean, I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be than right here where we are. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14. Get the setting. The time for the crucifixion is close by, 2 days before the Passover. Jesus goes to Bethany. Bethany, house of the poor. It's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. But this time he wasn't at their house. He was the house of Simon the leper. And there was a lady came in, the Bible says. Her name was Mary. And she knew, of course, Jesus was there. Whether or not she was invited, I don't know. But she knew Jesus was there, and you're always invited where Jesus is. So she goes in, and she has something very special to her. But it's more special that she give it to him than it was for her to keep. So let's read the story together. In verse 3, chapter 14, the book of Mark, it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." Aren't you proud Jesus is always around to take her part? Someone said tonight, you can't please the world, can't please religion, can't please anybody. But if you can please Jesus, that's really all that matters, and he's always there to take her part. And Jesus said, "Let her alone." Authoritative words. Who's going to mess with her after he said that? Hey, we still have him today. Satan has to flee. Draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to us. James says then he flees from us. Let her alone. "Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Jesus was able to look down through the avenues of time at the close of the year 2009 and realize that this scripture would be read in this pulpit tonight. "Wheresoever this is spoken of as a memorial to her." I want to speak to you tonight concerning the thought, "She hath done what she could." So let's look at the thought tonight that when we do that we can, just simple little things sometimes, but when we do what we can do, there's always a great payday for it. A great payday. Look here at the thought for her. Because she had taken that alabaster box of spikenard, very costly, and they've tried to figure it out. Nobody really knows what it was costing those days, but it's probably a life savings, maybe even a month or two worth of work that goes in. It's very expensive, but it didn't matter. Something told her, and it was the Lord spoke to her heart, no doubt, and said, "Go anoint." She didn't have any understanding, I believe, with all my heart. She did not know fully why she was doing it. Jesus did. When he tells you to do something, you don't know why. You just know he said it. And so she has that impulse. She has that desire to take that which she has and go and anoint the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus says, "Let her alone." She's done what she could. She didn't have great riches, but she gave him what she had. And Jesus said, "You don't understand. Even she don't understand. She has anointed my body for the burying." And then what was the payday? Worship. And when we do that which we can do, that which he compels us to do, then there is worship. But not only worship, something else happened. This is a memorial for her. So when you and I do that which we can do, and the question that you're going to be asking yourself all night long, the Lord will ask it for you if you don't ask him, am I really doing all I can do? Am I doing what I can do? You say, well, I can't do great things. You don't have to do great things. Do the little things. Little as much if God is in it. And he said, if I tell you to do it and you do it, and that's all you can do, he won't ask you to do anything you can't do, then it's a memorial. It will be remembered. It's forever settled in heaven. And when you get there, there is a reward for it also. Let's turn about back to the book of Exodus, all the way back to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at a couple of people, maybe more, that did what they could. Wasn't a lot required of them, but they did what they could. And remember the text, when you do what you can, there's a great payday. He will see to it that there's great rewards. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, we are confronted with the text of a very grave situation. In that particular day, when the children of Israel were in bondage, they were in Egypt's land, they were taskmasters, they were slaves, and they were growing in multitude. Joseph had died, and the new Pharaoh didn't know him or the descendants, so they kept looking at him and said, there's more of them. They're going to be more of them than us. They're more powerful. We'd better start taking care and making sure that we thin the population down a little bit. So they went to the midwives of the Hebrews and said, every time a little boy is born, can you imagine? Every time a little boy is born and you're delivering that baby, don't let it live. Don't let it live. They were confronted with something that they knew that they could not do because God, they fear God. And the Bible says, fear the Lord. Beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. They fear God. They knew that wasn't right. They couldn't do much, but they could disobey the king. That's all they had to do, disobey Pharaoh. And so doing, they were going to mind God. And now because of that, let's look at the payday that there's going to be, because when you do that which you ought to do, which you can do, there'll be a payday. Let's look at the text together in Exodus chapter 1 and see what God pays them with. They're not listening to Pharaoh. Verse 19 says, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered, ere the midwives come into them. In other words, we're not killing these babies. We're not throwing them in the river. We're going to fear God. We're going to do what God says do and forget what the king says do. Well, God will take up for you if you do that. Remember, Jesus took up for Mary. And God takes up for any of us if we do, which he tells us to do. And the Bible says, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Isn't that amazing? All they did was fear God and refuse to obey the laws of the land that says, kill the babies. Don't care what man says. I'm going to obey God. And God will reward it. He can't help himself. You say, well, I'm not working for rewards. Well, you're going to get them anyway. You may not work, but you work because you love him. But God can't help himself. He's already promised. And if you'll serve me and follow me, then I'll reward you. So because they feared God and wouldn't obey the king, then God, give them houses. I don't know what kind of shacks they were living in before. But then the situation gets grave, and it gets even worse because Pharaoh says, well, if they're not going to do it, we're going to do it ourselves. So he gets his army to go out, and he goes in every house and gets all the little boy babies knocking on doors. And the little boy babies here, you know what he does? He gets there with little babies. He has the army throw them in the Nile River. And in the Nile River, there's crocodiles, not little alligators like we got. Crocodiles, 10 foot long, 1,500 pounds they get up to. And you can imagine the jaws of those big crocodiles as a little baby is thrown in the river, and that crocodile just goes and destroys it real fast. However, in the midst of all this, there seemed to be no hope. And another little boy baby was born. And this other little boy baby that we're going to read about tonight, we're going to understand that God had a job for him to do. In fact, God knew him before he was ever born. Jeremiah says, he knew me before I was ever in my mother's womb. And he knew you, and he knew me. And every one of us have a job to do. And this little boy baby was different. Jochebed was the mother. And if she was a heaven's baby, she had two already. The oldest little girl was Miriam. And then Aaron was older brother. But now, they were born before this decree came out. But now, this little baby was born, and the law says, and all the kings are coming around and saying, you have to kill the boy babies. And she had hid it 3 months. She could no longer hide it. There was no way she could hide it anymore because the army's going to be knocking on their door, and the baby's going to be crying. How are you going to hide a baby? It's going to be crying. And so she did which God told her to do. She just simply did that which she could do. The Bible says she took an ark. She took an ark, and she went out, and she put pitch on the bottom of it, and it was in the river, in the reeds. And then at the same time the ark came down, here goes Pharaoh's daughter. And she sent her maidens out there to say, what's that ark? And they opened it up. And there was a little baby. Isn't it just 3 months old? And it just stole the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, this is a Hebrew baby. She knew what the law was. But you see, Jochebed had done what she could do. And God's got to have to pay wages. This is going to be the deliverer. And since she had went out there, now what could she do? How could she go out and defeat the law? You don't have to. And you know what she did? She realized that she couldn't nurse that baby. About that time, Miriam is standing up here watching. And she comes up where the king says, do you want me to go get a midwife? Do you want me to go get a mother to nurse that baby? And she says, yes, go. And she goes and gets the baby's own mother. And the mother comes, and you know what happened? Pharaoh's daughter says, if you'll go raise this baby and nurse it, I'll pay thee wages. Isn't that amazing? Stop and think about it. Just a little bit ago, the baby was going to have to die. But she did what she could. She went out and she took some reeds and wove them together and made a little ark. And there was some pitch there out of the river, so she went out and pitched it to keep it from sinking. And she went out and set it in the edge of the river. Now think about this, the providence of God. There's still a lot of crocodiles around there. And if she puts that out there, and Miriam's up here watching, all right, but how's Miriam, a little girl, going to keep the crocodiles off of it? Hey, there's going to come situations in your life when you can't look to the king. You can't look to anything else. But you can look to the Lord. And she trusted God with that little baby. The Bible says it was a goodly child. Acts in Hebrews says it was a well-favored. And God knew that's going to be delivered. Three arks in the Bible we want to talk about tonight. This was the ark. And this was the ark that was going to be the deliverer. A three-month-old baby boy was going to deliver. God was going to use him when he was 80 years old to come back and lead the people out. But there was another ark, remember? The ark of Noah. Noah, I'm going to destroy this world. And you build an ark. I'm going to use you. And I'm going to deliver humanity through this flood and build it three stories. And so Noah and all the family goes in. You know the story. and two of all the animals go in, and the floods come, and it was delivered. But then there was another ark, the Ark of the Covenant, God with the people. God said in the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to put three things. Remember three, 3 months old baby. Three, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to put the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments in there. I want you to put Aaron's rod that budded. Isn't that something? Take an old rye stick and lay that before God and see what happens. Next day it's going to blossom and bud. Well, that's all I was, just an old rye stick. But when God had me lay out before Him, He came into my heart. And joy cometh in the morning. And that's all any of us are, just old dry sticks, just sods of dirt, nothing good about that. But God came in there. And then, of course, the manna. And the reason it was manna, of course, is that what is it? And that's what it means. What is it? It's food from heaven. And so the Ark of the Covenant, God with the people, had those three things. So God paid good wages. Here, Jochebed was going to have to lose her own son. If she had just done nothing, they'd have come and took that little baby boy and threw it in the river, and the crocodiles would have ate it like they did all the others. But she did what she could. And God's going to pay you wages when you do what you can. And now look at this. Not only did she get her little baby boy back and get to raise him, but she got paid for raising him. Isn't that wonderful? That boy, when you do what you can, you get to enjoy the blessings of God, and He pays you for it. How does He pay? We want to talk about that for a while tonight. How did He pay? We don't know all the ways He paid Jochebed. But I can assure you that just having her little son back to get to nurse him and not be afraid that when he cried, before that when he cried, hush, hush, don't be crying, the soldiers will come, there was no peace around the house. But now she has a title. Oh, this is a special kid. Why? Because I trusted God. I just believed in God. That's all I had to do. And because I trusted God and did which I could, then I have full permission all the way from the king's daughter. And now, cry, little baby, cry. Don't matter. We've got a pass. You see, God can get us through this weary land. Satan don't even know where I am. My life is hid with Christ in God. And he can't get to my soul. And that gets to my body. And he tries to plant thoughts inside my heart. And he does yours too. But you see, there's gateways to the heart. What you see, go ahead and look at something that's evil, and you're opening up a gate for Satan to come in. Or listen to something you shouldn't, and you're opening up a gate for Satan to come in. Or you do something you shouldn't. But you don't have to do that. Greater is He that's within you than he that's within the world. And once we realize and know and understand that God pays great wages when we serve Him. So here she had her baby back, and she's getting paid well to take care of her own baby. They can go out and get something new on the table, no doubt, because I'm raising my baby. How come you did that? Just one reason. I did that I could. Now, other women could have probably done it too, but see, God gave her direction to do that, and this is a special baby. And now the deliverer. Moses is going to be delivered. So all the blessings. Remember what Jesus told Mary? What she has done is a memorial to her. She hath anointed my body to the burial. Well, don't you think Jochebed's going to have a memorial to her because she did what she could? Well, let's go a step farther. Don't you think you would have a memorial to you if you would rear your children the way God wanted you to? Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the things of God. It'll be a memorial to you when you get to heaven. And just think, they'll go out and they'll have children and they'll teach their children and they'll teach their children. That's what God told Joshua. Remember when Joshua was carrying, he was crossing the Jordan. And as soon as they got across the Jordan, God says, okay, priest, one of each tribe, go back down and get 12 stones. And you take those stones and you put them upon a heap. And a lot of people down the generation of time is going to say, what meaneth this heap of stones? I'm proud you asked. I get to tell you, God delivered us. And each stone that we put out there is memorial because it represents what God's done. See, there's some memorials that happens in her life. I didn't know it was going this way, but God did, I reckon. A few years ago, when I guess it was like 14 years ago, when I'd had surgery and had a polyp, and then they took it out and they put my colon back together and it came apart, and I was 35 days in the hospital and peritonitis and about to die, but God saw fit to deliver me through it. And he said, when you get home, as soon as you get home, I want you to go out in the yard and get a rock. And I want you to put that rock on the hearth. And you tell the story. And I've got to tell this story over the country and over the ridges. And you tell this story, what I've done for you. That rock represents that I healed you and brought you across and brought you through. And there ought to be some memorials in their life. Paul had them, did he not? Every time he went somewhere, I was on the Damascus Road, headed the wrong direction, but the light shined and the Lord came and changed my going. And I did a turnaround, and when I repented, I was serving him, a memorial. And so God has these things in their life. It's salvation and the healing, the miracles he's done in your life, and the way he helps us. And now Jochebed, all her life, got to tell all her friends, oh, this is a special little guy. And then remember when he came back, he is 40 years old, and he knew, the Bible tells us in Acts, that he knew then that he was Hebrew. Somehow he knew it. And he wanted to take things in his own hand when he's 40 years old. And so he saw a soldier one day mistreating one of his brothers, the Hebrew boys, and so he took matters in his own hand and slew him. Well, he thought he was going to be the deliverer his way. And Moses is just like us. He's just a man. Elijah was just a man of compassion, just like us, just a man. But sometimes we want to think we'll do it our way. No, we'll do it God's way at God's time. Wasn't time for delivery yet. So next time he sees two of his own brethren, they're fighting, they're arguing. And he goes out and says, be at peace, be at peace. And the one that was in the wrong, people that's in the wrong don't want to get right, and says, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And he realized right then, I better wait on God. So he goes out, and 40 more years he's waiting. We heard a while ago about waiting. Isn't it something, you know, I've trusted God, and I believe God's going to do this for me, but I've waited, and I've waited. Well, it's not God's time yet, but it will be pretty soon. And then when he was 80 years old, unexpected. God comes when you least expect him, does he not? Moses was out here on the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. And there he sees an unusual sight, a bush that's burning. The Bible says it was an angel there causing the bush to burn. And it wasn't consumed. Any other thing he'd ever seen burning was consumed. Now, he could have done like you and I. When God shows you something unusual, and he does me a lot of times, not a burning bush, but something that he will show me, many times I know it's of God, but I've got a schedule. I make the schedule out a week ahead of time, sometimes a year ahead of time. I'm bad for that. And I put it on the Excel sheet, and I'm, you know, at 7 o'clock I'll do this, at 8 o'clock I'll do that. And the good thing about Excel sheets, it's just easy to change it and put it the next day. Because I never get it all accomplished. But sometimes my schedule is so busy, God breaks in right in the middle of the schedule. And he wants to show me something. And I have at off times not listened to that and went ahead and missed God. But Moses knew that was unusual. So he left the sheep. It was a dangerous thing to do. It wasn't his sheep. The wolves could have come. The bear could have come. But he left what he was doing and went over. And as soon as he got there, of course, God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. wonder what would happen if every time, as a brother testified in that already, I just want to touch your God. I just want God to speak to me. Hey, if you desire it, it's going to happen. If you ask it, ask anything in my name and that will I do. So if we desire that to happen, God will speak to us. It may be when you don't expect it. It probably will be. It may be your busiest time. Sometimes I go to the hospital and I'm so busy and I've got to go to another hospital. And I really don't want anybody else to interrupt because I hate to say it, but you really don't have time for God. That's what you're saying. You really don't. But other times, maybe somebody's gone or whatever, and I've got 15 or 20 minutes. You know what else I say? God, I don't know. A lot of people up here, a lot of them don't have pastors. A lot of them aren't saved. You don't know. You know all that, and I don't know nothing. But I am available. If you could use me to encourage or help somebody, I'm available. You know what? Every time I've ever said that, somebody at the elevator or somewhere come out and they'd be in tears or whatever. And just yesterday I was in the hospital and somebody looked at me and says, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" "Yeah, how'd you know?" I just knew. "Would you pray for my wife?" See, that's what happens when you make yourself available. Just simply doing like Murray, just doing what you can. Now, can any of us take time for God and say, "Lord, I'm available for you to use me any way you want to"? Might be an encouraging word. Might be somebody on the side of the road that's got a flat. Whatever it is, you know, you don't get to pick and choose. God already knows. You have to be ready and humble. And it just boils down to this, just doing what you can do. What God wants you to do. And He'll take care of the rest. A lot of people say, "I don't know how to witness." Well, I don't either. But I know somebody does. The Lord does. And it's a hard thing to witness. It really is, because some people don't like to be pushed. And other people like to be pulled a little bit. And I don't know the difference. But God does. And all I have to do is say, "Lord, I don't know anything about nothing. But I'm available to do that which you want me to do." And I'll guarantee you, say, "I'm not doing it for reward." No, I'm not either. But the rewards will come. They have to. They must. Isn't it reward enough just to have the Lord speak to you and say, "I'm proud of you"? Oh, to Murray, he says, "Murray, you've done a good part." And then she got to worship, remember? Worship is not an automatic. When you come to the house of God and you leave after worship, you're blessed. It's not every time you come to the house of God that you get to worship. If you've ever worshipped, you know it. And when you don't, you know it. I think probably 6 or 7 times in my whole life, I could really say I was really close to God, closer than I've ever been. Unique times. I didn't orchestrate any of them. I didn't plan any of them. They were all Him. And it was every time it came from my obedience when He showed up. Now, I have to desire it, because if I don't desire it, He's not going to through with me. Remember when the disciples were out there and He sent them into the storm? He said, "Get on that ship and go over there." And then He sits up there on the mountain and He sends a storm. Why? He sends a storm in your life and mine too. But every time He'll be there, and He's going to teach you something in it that you can't endure the storm by yourself. They rode and they rode and they rode, and they finally they should have realized what they already should have known. We can't get over there without Him. He's over yonder and we're out here. Not one time did they think about that, because they were all fishermen, most of them, and they knew the sea and they knew how to row. And if He said go, we're going to go. Never mind the fact He's not here. Hey, listen, a lot of times we know what to do, but we just can't do it within our own strength. We've got to have Him. But if we do what we can do, can any of us just stop and say, and lie there a lot of times, "Lord, I need you. Help. Help, Lord, I need you." All of us could do that, couldn't we? And when we show Him and let Him know that we need Him, so He comes out and He finally realizes in the fourth watch, those boys, they're going to do it on their own all night long. I'm going to have to show up to them. So he goes walking on the water. And one of them recognized it was him, of course. Peter says, "Come, bid me come unto you." So he went to him and didn't take his eyes off him. But the interesting thing is that the Bible teaches me about all this. He said, if they had not invited him on board the ship, he would have went on. How many times has he come close to you and close to me? In my trouble, in my storm, and I didn't do what I knew to do. Recognize his presence. It's my fault if I don't. It may not be him walking on the water, but surely his presence is with me. He'll never send you into a storm, but while he's close by, and all I have to do is figure it out and say, Lord, I'm in a storm. You arranged it, you orchestrated it, and I'm in it, but I can't get out of it without you. And invite him into your situation, he'll come on in. Then you know what will happen? You'll get rewarded. Those disciples got rewarded. Next thing you know, they were on the other side. Their destination didn't have to paddle another lick. Hey, when you get him on board your ship, he'll get you where you need to be. He'll take care of you every situation. So we looked tonight at three simple little things. We looked, first of all, at the fact that we're all called to do what we ought to do. And the Bible says, he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And I know that I can't get there within myself. I've got to have him. So Mary went to him, and she worshipped. And Jochebed gave that she had and presented to him the providence of God, the protection of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and God seen her through. The midwives, they just simply fear God. And when you fear God, you're afraid to do anything that's wrong. And God rewarded them. But in closing that, just a couple of simple thoughts. It's close to the end of the year. And if we're still here a couple of days from now, it'll be a new year. Not that it matters, life, you know, a year, a month, whatever. But we all recognize a new year as a new opportunity. And I just wonder if God speaks to your heart tonight. Have you done that which you ought to do? Have you sat on the stool of maybe your car or even your house and or the pews and God spoke to your heart and told you to go phone someone? Whatever it is, you know what it is. It could be a thousand different things. But you didn't do it. You didn't do what you needed to do. You missed a lesson. You missed a reward. And then the second thing I want to deal with tonight is the opportunities that God wants us to have. He sets before us open doors. And you know the good thing about it? He says, if I open the door, no man can shut it. But if you don't walk through it and I shut it, nobody's going to open it. I set before you an open door. And God would open up doors of opportunity for us to serve him, to be a better Christian if we would desire to walk through it. It won't be on your timetable or mine. It won't be convenient many times. And it'll be unexpected and unplanned, but it'll be from him. And you have to be close enough to him to recognize it. And that's the key. So every morning, before your pillow, before your head comes off the pillow, you ought to say, God, it's another day. And thank God for the night. Safekeeping. If you have family, you ought to say, thank God that it's as well with us as it is. My brother's here tonight, and Mama tells us often that my dad, my grandfather on my mother's side, Grandpa Gillespie, one of his favorite sayings was this. His wife was Eulalia. He called her Layla. He says, Layla, thank God it's as well with us as it is. That says a lot, don't it? He had four boys in World War II at the same time. Back in those days, you didn't get letters or emails. You didn't know if he was ever coming home or not. No doubt many, many times they'd go to bed wondering if they'd ever see their boys again. But they always make a statement. Thank God it's as well with us as it is. And then later on in life, you know, there was sickness and hurt and all the normal things that happened. But no matter what, he'd always make the statement, "Thank you, Lord. It's as well with us as it is." Thankfulness of the present that God has put every one of us just where we are. Be ye thankful. There's a lot to complain about, and that's just another test. The trials of your faith have been much more precious of gold at Persia. You realize the trials God sends your way is to see what you're going to do and how you're going to behave. And if we just recognize that, it's a trial. But God's here with me. How many times have we failed just to do that we know to do? Recognize a trial. Recognize a storm. And Jochebed, she wasn't going to lose that child. There's no way. I'm in the storm. The authority say my child has to die. And I say I've got a God that's big enough to deliver. Is your God big enough to deliver you in the next storm that comes your way? He is if you'll trust Him. He is if you'll just do that which you ought to do, as Jesus told Mary. She's done what she could. In other words, she's not done a whole lot, but that's what she was exposed to do. And He don't want big things out of you. Let me tell you this. He'll never ask you to do anything big until you get caught up on the little ones. A lot of us want this big old thing to do. Tell you how to get there. Start doing the little ones. Please Him in the little things. And then, one time He told me, and I'm closing. He told me a lot of things, but He told us, me and my wife was going to Washington State to the last capital, the 50th capital, Olympia, and was going there to pray like He told me to do. And then He says, while you're there, I want you to go to the most northwest corner of our nation. I may have told you before, half of you wasn't here. And, okay. So I get out there, and it's about this time of year, snow, and we got a vehicle that we wasn't supposed to get. It's four-wheel drive. It's only 5 miles on it. And we broke the snow, and we went toward the northwest corner. And when you get there, it's a pretty big country out there. Now, the most northwest corner is a spot. Wherever it's at, it's a spot that big. And you get into the road. There's no more roads. Now, I know the Pacific Ocean is at the west, and I know generally the direction ahead, but no more roads. Well, we got a four-wheel drive they give us, so we'll go up a pig trail, and then there's no more pig trails. And they're just little trails down gorges. And God said, go down there. There's many trails, and each one had a name. And God says, that's the trail. You go to the end of that trail. So I went 3/4 of a mile down, they said. I got down there. And it started raining. This time of year, it's cold as everything. And I always go when I go. I have my Bible. I have my flag, U.S. flag, and my camera. And here the rain started. The rain is coming at me just in sheets. You can't see through it. And it's just real close to me. And I said, God, You didn't send me down here. It's Your time. It's Your place. You told me to come. I don't know why. You didn't send me down here to get me wet and get me the flu and all that and get my Bible wet. And before I could even say, stop the rain stopped and the sun came out. You don't have to believe that if you don't want to, but I was there. He did it. I went on down to the end of the trail, stood on this perch over the ocean. And as I always do when I get to where God told me to go, I started to open my Bible. He's never said that to me before. He said, don't open your Bible. I won't talk to you. And for I don't know how long, He communed with me and me with Him. And I got back up to the car where Sandra was, and then we went to the motel that night, and they had a map of all the places I'd been. And I looked at the map in detail, and the name of the trail right down to where I was the most northwest corner of a 48 continental USA. Don't tell me God don't know where to send you. And He did all that just to commune with me, to let me know that He's in charge of my life. You know what the Bible says? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I didn't do anything major. I just did what He told me to do. And that's all He wants you to do. It may be going next door to the neighbor's house. But the question remaineth from the Lord, are you doing what you can for the Lord? Darren.